It is a pleasure for me to be here, for us to be here. Charisse and I, we get to travel a little bit together in southern Alberta, and whenever she can be with me as we travel. I enjoy that. It makes the trips a little quicker. Just a couple things before I get going. Thank you guys for leading in worship this morning. Really appreciate your hearts. Always have, whenever we're here. We enjoy the hearts of the people who sing praises to God. And not just those leading, but you guys hearing your voices. Sometimes it's so easy, and I know we go through all kinds of difficult and challenging things when we come and we feel like we don't have a lot to offer the Lord in regards to expressing ourselves to Him. My dad was not a singer, and it was lucky, you know, if he'd stand there and he'd give her one of these, you know, so I get it. I get it, but thank you for expressing your hearts in worship to the Lord. I appreciate that. That's just honoring to Him. Thanks for taking care, secondly, of your pastors, of your pastoral staff. Churches that invest in their pastors, there's a return. And so thank you for investing in Elvin and Mandy and their family and just the way you care for them and for your other pastoral staff. They invest in you and they do their best to serve the Lord by serving you and ministering and kind of in walking with you through the things that you walk through. So thank you for that investment. Let me give you a two-minute rundown on where the district is at. This will be too quick for those of you who are interested and way too long, 2 minutes, for those of you who aren't. But we'll move quick. When Tim was here, so I've been here for 3 years. When Tim was here, there was 40 churches in our district. So Prairie here, Three Hills, Mount Olive, is our most northerly free church in the Prairie District. Okay? Just so you have that in your understanding. There are 24 churches right now, really 23 and a quarter. We need that on one of them. That's my medical knowledge right there. That's the fullness of that. And so there's 24 and there's 14 in Saskatchewan, and one of them needs a there too. When Tim was here, there were 40 churches, and so I'm just trying to whittle it down to make it a little bit more manageable for me. As Murray had mentioned, there's been an awareness growing in the hearts of people in the Free Church, and not just in the Free Church. I think throughout, as I meet with other area superintendents, they're realizing that something needs to change in our midst as we seek to serve the Lord, wherever it is that we are, whatever tribe it is that we fall under and feel comfortable with. And one of the challenges is that our churches have struggled because they felt very complacent. We're doing okay. We're moving in a good direction. Everything's good. I don't see the big deal. But we've had a few churches close. And I think other churches are beginning to realize that the mandate that Jesus gave us continues to be, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes focus, and we need to invest our lives in that and not settle into, and I know it's easy to do for all of us to settle into, I'm not going to invite my neighbors over, I'm not going to get to know them, you know, I'm just too busy, I'm too tired, there are too many things going on, there's all kinds of excuses for us to disengage from the mission that Jesus has for us, continues to have. And so So I think we're doing better, and we'll keep moving in that direction. Good segue, Rob. That was a good segue. In our home, growing up, we didn't talk much about God, and I didn't really enjoy the church because the church wasn't doing real well. And there was always, we went to a little Anglican church growing up, and usually around Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving, pretty normal for folks who aren't followers of Christ, gather on those special occasions. Something in the hearts of many, many people is drawn to the church building in order to hear a little bit of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And I don't even think you need to understand what it is that you're being drawn to. There's just something within our hearts that we're drawn to this during those seasons. Now, when those seasons passed, we'd stop going. Sometimes many months would pass, and we wouldn't darken the doors of that little Anglican church. To be honest, I didn't see the point, because going to that place didn't change my mom and dad. They still drank. They still fought. Nothing changed. To me, it was a waste of time. On the odd times that we did go, and there are many things that we did in that church in regards to, you know, the liturgy and all that, and all kinds of different things that go with the Anglican church. But I just felt it was really boring for me. Didn't see Jesus, didn't hear about Jesus. There was no transformative kind of talk. One time, I think I even sprained my neck during a particularly violent baby neck episode, you know, one of those, and I think I sprained it, and it lasted for a while. One time, we had those padded pews, the knee things where you knelt, and we'd fold them in, and then you'd fold them out, and when you got there, you'd fold them out, and you'd kneel, and I'd do that, and then I'd catch a little nap, you know, and I'm praying, you know, but one time I looked up, and I saw all these little black dots. They were floating in front of me, and I thought, that's the weirdest thing I've ever, I didn't realize what that indicated, a lack of blood flow to my brain, and I actually passed out. My head bounced off the pew in front of me, and what I was told was that they picked me up, and they carried me out into the next room, where, unfortunately, I was resuscitated. Church nearly bored me to death. Very close. Well, not all churches are like that little Anglican church. I don't know what your experience of church has been, but I know that to some people enjoy coming to this place and worshiping God, and others they stay a distance away. The challenge that I had with the church in my context was that there was always a call to church. You need to come to church. You need to go to church. Are you going to church? It was always about being called to a place. And I know today there's a known, I don't know, is it well known? I think it's well known in evangelical circles, a phrase. And it says, the hope is, the church is the hope of the world. Obviously, it's not that well known. The church is the hope of the world. And I know what people mean when they say it. When the church is functioning as the church should, and people love Jesus, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're allowing Jesus to change their lives, and they're looking more like Jesus, then there's something that the church has to offer people who live around you. There's hope there that comes through the church. The challenge that I have with the phrase is I think it's misleading, because when I look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit never calls people to the church. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. It's always to Christ. When I read God's word, it's always pointing to Christ, not to the church. We have issues that Jesus needs to work on, and that's why we continue to need Jesus in the church. Are we the bride of Christ? Does Jesus love us? Yes. And we're so grateful for that. But we're definitely not the ones that should be, you know, come and take a look at us. We're pretty marvelous. I think the call would be better to say, regardless of what you see in my life and what you know, even the good things, nothing compared to Jesus. There's nothing compared to what he wants to do in you and through you. The challenge is always to call people again back to Christ, rest in him, look to him, hope in him. And in the midst of our pursuit of Jesus, our desire to follow Jesus, I've been thinking about the nature of nourishment. We need energy to do that. How do you stay focused? How do you keep maintain the desire to continue to pursue Christ and the things that he calls us to? And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Finding nourishment outside the church. Finding nourishment outside the church. If you have your Bibles, your Bible apps, you can open them to John chapter 10, and we're going to spend our time there this morning. John chapter 10. It's a great passage. Jesus is unpacking a parable, a story, trying to explain to the people spiritual truth, biblical truth. John 10, verse 1. Very truly, Jesus said, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, if you have a new international version, not the old new international version, but the new one, this passage has Jesus speaking exclusively to the Pharisees. And he does have a message for the Pharisees. They're lousy shepherds. And he confronts them with that. They don't take care of the lost or the broken and the hurting. They don't seek the lost. They don't pursue individuals that Jesus would pursue. If anyone's on the periphery of their life, what's acceptable, what's normative, they're left there. They do a lousy job of caring for the sheep. But Jesus also has a word here for the sheep. According to Jesus, he speaks of a world that's very dangerous that the sheep are living in the midst of. Thieves and robbers seem to be plentiful. They're hiding everywhere. And at a moment's notice, they could kidnap the sheep, brutalize the sheep. In Jesus' story, the thieves and the robbers have far too easy access to the sheep pen. What seems to be the primary defense against the thieves and robbers isn't that the pen has the latest security system. It doesn't have a 20-foot high concrete wall 6 feet thick with shards of glass and razor wire at the top. Jesus indicates that security and safety for the sheep who live in a very dangerous world, unpredictable world, is that they have what? They have a shepherd. And they know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them, and they can trust the shepherd. And when they listen to him and they follow him, they can rest in his security. He's their security. Not anything that they can create, not anything that anyone else can create. What gives them security and peace is the fact that they can trust the shepherd who knows them. Where's our spiritual nourishment to be found? And this is a great answer, I think, for anyone who's grown up in Sunday school. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's our connection to Jesus. Look at verse 1. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. If you pursue the church, you will never find relationship and intimacy with Jesus. If that's the one thing that you're drawn to, you pursue a religious structure, a religious system, but you will never find intimacy with Jesus. But if you're called to Jesus, that there's more to the church than what you experience, even from the good things that we do, then you experience a shepherd who loves you and cares for you and will be there even if your neighbor isn't, who's a really good guy. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a really good guy, and he takes care of your house when you're gone. But even if he's gone, Jesus will take care of you. He'll watch over. He knows you intimately. Our spiritual lives, our vitality, our strength, our energy, our focus, our commitment to the call of Jesus, no matter how good of people we are, how much strength and energy we can muster on our own. It's all dependent on resting in Christ. Everything is about our connection to Jesus, all about our relationship, and that we can trust him to live the life that he calls us to live. Now, it's a challenge for some of us because we've all been burned. People have betrayed you. People have hurt you. And in a smaller community, that hurt can you know all about it. Did you know, somebody's grandfather's grandfather did something, and it's like it never moves beyond that. Trust is a really difficult thing sometimes when we've been hurt, and our tendency then, when we've been hurt, disappointed, is not to trust as much. Again, past 2 weeks, in the sporting world, if you're a Toronto Raptors fan, DeMar DeRozan, the star player of the Raptors, was traded to the Spurs, and the challenge was that Masai Ujiri, I can never say his name, the general manager guy, he traded him. He told DeMar DeRozan that he wasn't going to trade him, and then he traded him. Well, if I did say that, I'm sorry. Well, you said it or you didn't. Like, you shouldn't have said it. Probably it's a business and all of that. But he's hurt. Now his best buddy who plays on the Raptors is hurt too. He's ticked. Toronto, like everybody's ticked. You're either ticked or you're excited about the guy who's coming that hasn't played in a while, and you hope that he really does, and that Toronto isn't going to be brutal. But that's just reality of life that we live. There's always opportunities, always things going on where there's opportunity either to risk and to trust. The difference between the people we experience and the things that go on is that Jesus always proves himself trustworthy. Have you ever questioned God in saying something like, God, where are you? Because something's happening and I'm overwhelmed, I'm hurt, I don't understand, this doesn't make any sense. It could have something to do with your finances, your physical health, to relationships, and you go, I don't get it, this is a really hard place, and I don't understand how this fits into what, are you good, right? All of those things. The reality is we ask all kinds of questions of God. When Jesus tells this story to the people, he paints a picture of a shepherd who knows all his sheep by name. He knows them intimately. In Okotoks, at the church there, the secretary, they farm sheep. And they have names for all their sheep. One of them's George, and one of them's Steve, and they're two pastors, two on staff. And one's really stubborn. I'm not going to tell you which one. But the sheep respond. When they hear her voice, they run to her, and she can call each of the... It's amazing. I go, like, how does that work? I barely do that for my dog. I mean, but he's a special dog that way. He's special. The point is that Jesus knows about all of our fears and all of our anxieties. He knows about the things that keep us up at night. He knows why we go to the fridge and we're looking into it again for the 40th time, and it's same contents. Folks, stop that, right? Right? But it's something that we do over and over and over. He knows about the things that we watch that we shouldn't watch, the things that we say that we shouldn't say, that we think about that we shouldn't think about. And what Jesus longs for is intimacy with his sheep. There's never a point in time where he says, I'm done with you, sheep. I'm done. He's always seeking intimacy, relationship, and that we would entrust ourselves fully and completely to him and to see that he is trustworthy with our lives. He desires us to trust him all the way. And the sad thing with some of us in the church, it's like that anywhere, but because of who Jesus is in the church, we will allow Jesus to lead us and to call us only to the point of our discomfort, only to the point where, okay, that's, I don't know now. It's right up to there. It was I could do it, but now I'm just not sure. And what he longs for is, again, complete entrusting ourselves to him. In verse 6, it says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The spiritually full and well-nourished life that Jesus has promised requires us to get out of the pen. To get out of the pen. We need to come to Jesus. We need to rely on Jesus, stay connected to Jesus, and then we need to get out of the pen. Jesus said in verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I don't know how many of you have backgrounds in, I grew up on the farm, so if you have agricultural background, I was thinking, you know, you can't find pasture in a pen. And I was thinking about that, and I go, wait a second, but what about hay bales? It's kind of pasture in the pen. Can I really say you can't find pasture in the pen? Well, but what about hay bales? No, like in Jesus' day, they didn't do that. They would gather the sheep and they would go to pasture. And it wasn't like our pasture, 600 acres of pasture. You go wherever you want, little sheep. You have your fill. I'll see you next Thursday. It wasn't like that at all. Because the pasture just wasn't that big, and so they'd go to an area and they'd feed for a while, and the shepherd would lead them to another area, and he'd take care of them along the way during the journey. There are a lot of hangry Christians in the church, hungry and angry, and they ask questions like, "There's got to be more to this," and they get frustrated, filled with anxiety, and because the only place they've come for food is to this building. And you go, well, Jesus feeds us in his word. Yes, he does. We thank the Lord for the richness of his word and all that we get from it. But if we're just coming here, if we just gather and it's just an inflow, we just get filled up, we get fat. We get spiritually lethargic, and there's no energy and no focus. I don't know about you, but if, you know, when's the last time you had like a whole, like a large pizza from Pizza Hut? You ate it yourself. Like, try to move after that. That's like nasty stuff. And that's what happens sometimes spiritually. We just fill up. It's like, give me more. I want more. I'm gonna go to a podcast after, and then I'm gonna go that, and I'm gonna watch that. I'm just gonna get full and so like Jesus. It's only part of it, folks, right? And you know that. You know that already. And if there's any kind of issue in North American Christianity, any kind of lack, it's that we don't do anything with what we know. If we stopped meeting together for teaching, I wouldn't encourage it. But if that were to be the case, and we begin to simply do what we know to do, and we meet with one another and we tell stories of what God is up to in our lives, I think we'd see a lot of good things. I think there'd be. I don't want to get this is all. I don't have any of this in my notes. But you can get so focused on just one thing and get comfortable in that place. It's a lot easier, even though it's challenging sometimes, I guess, to come to a place and you don't know anybody. It's a challenge. It's a risk. Thank you guys for being very welcoming to people, too. I was a little scared when we walked in because Bill, he's a very quiet guy. And he welcomed us from a distance, and I had this vision of him coming over and giving me a big bear hug, and I was like, oh, hi, Bill. Hey, I'm gonna. But very, very warm, and that says a lot too. Expresses the heart of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well. You guys, the church is familiar with the story. Meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and he starts talking to her. And the Samaritan woman, I love it because the Samaritan woman tells Jesus that it's really culturally inappropriate for a Samaritan woman to have a conversation with a Jewish man. I love that. Jesus, you may not realize this, but you shouldn't be talking to me. And he ignores it, and he continues on with the conversation. In John 4:31, it says this, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest.'" So the disciples are away in town getting food. They come back and they see what's going on. And it was a little confusing to disciples because everybody's hungry, and so they went and got food. That was their purpose for going to town. They come back, and they're just thinking about Jesus. Jesus, here's something, eat something. You need some physical sustenance. And Jesus' response is just really confusing. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Well, why would he say, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, unless someone brought him food? Otherwise, we'd know that he has food to eat, and what's going on? I don't understand. But Jesus is trying to tell them that they're more than physical beings. They're spiritual beings in need of spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. And it happens with everyday occurrences when we interact with people and we help them interact with Jesus. Jesus was talking about the relationship that the Samaritan woman had with individuals and ultimately, though, that there was a longing in her heart for something more. Folks, unless we engage our culture with biblical realities, biblical truth, we actually voice the name of Jesus. We talk about the love of Jesus. We express it. We show it. People just aren't going to get it. And there's no use saying, I don't know why they don't get it. I don't know why they don't come to the building. It does no good. The call is always the same, is to make disciples, and the only way that we do that is we get out of the pen and with a purpose, and we pursue Christ's mandate, his mission, and in the process, we get filled up. There's no one who experienced the fullness of the life that God has for us. No one was more full than Jesus. No one was more abundantly joyous about life because his Father filled him up. That's why he could pursue the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, Matthew, the tax collector. And in the midst of all of that, there'd be such joy and energy that would come. And that's why I'm convinced when people go and they serve the Lord, and sometimes they'll go on short-term missions, and they'll come back, and they always share different details, but always share the same kind of point. It was amazing. It was amazing, and God did so many great things, and He filled me up. He ministered to me as I ministered to other people. He just did so many amazing things. And sometimes people who have that kind of testimony, that kind of word about their experience, they can actually feel bad. Because I went there to minister to someone else, and I felt like I got more out of it than what I gave to other people. What we don't understand is that's the way it's supposed to be. When we pursue Jesus and the call of Christ on our lives, he infuses us with spiritual energy, spiritual vitality, spiritual strength. We get stronger. Our pursuit of him is more filled with grace and truth. Our desire to yield ourselves to him in moments where we're all by ourselves is greater. Because of our filling up on spiritual truth, on spiritual service. And we can't get that when we just gather in a building. It's supposed to fill us up. God nourishes our soul when we serve his purposes in the world. The call of Jesus to come into the pen, to come into his family, to be grafted into the family of God, to be adopted in. It didn't end when we came in. Because it's not just about Jesus calling us in, and then he goes out in search of other people who need to find a spiritual family, right? And he's pursuing people, and we're kind of hanging around, waiting for everybody to show up. And he says, no, I'm going to lead you back out into the world so that you can be my hands and feet to the community, to the people around you. When we get this right and we follow him back into the world, into the lives of the lost and the broken, his kingdom advances in the world. The gates of hell are pushed back. Darkness ceases to advance. When we get it wrong and we get stuck just receiving and we're stuck in the pen, we literally kill the advancement of the gospel and the expansion of God's kingdom because we're not following Jesus. Because he's not always... Okay, that's going to be an overstatement, isn't it? Yeah. I was going to say he's not always in the building. Well, he's kind of everywhere. So he's kind of in the building too. But do you know what I mean? our call is to follow Jesus and stay close to Christ, to trust in him and to yield our lives to him. Thirdly, spiritual nourishment outside the church has a price. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The most important characteristic of a shepherd who really loves and cares for his sheep is the one who will lay down his life for them, who will do what's necessary to help someone else come to a place where they understand who God is and what he has done for them. To live your lives with such significant focus and meaning, you receive purpose from that, but it's all about helping people come to a place where they understand what Christ has done for them on the cross. How do you do that? Some of you aren't talkers. You go, well, I'm just not a big talker. Are there things that you need to say to your neighbors about the love of Christ? Sure there are. But there are other things that you can do to build bridges into people's lives and give them an indication that God loves and cares for them. And none of these are new, but it's just a habit of doing that. The first church that I pastored was in New Norway. So just, I don't know what it is, about an hour north of here, a little bit more maybe. But we were there for about five and a half years. And when we got to the church, we didn't know what questions to ask. And so we found out that no one from the village, 280 people, no one from the village came to the church. And we thought, well, that's odd, right? I mean, no one? Yeah, no one. And so what we tried to do in that time was to build as many bridges as we could into the community. And so we did that in any way that we could. Charisse, whenever she was invited to a Tupperware party, she would go. I know it was a sacrifice for her, but she would go and she would buy Tupperware. We had a whole room that was actually just a Tupperware room. No, we didn't. It was just everywhere. Like, why don't they make those things? I mean, they'd make them more stackable now, but then it was like you open the cupboard and it's like there's a lot of Tupperware here. You can still never find a lid. But so she did that. She worked at the village office and connected with people, and people that weren't happy. I'm not saying that everybody in New Norway was unhappy, but sometimes when they go to the village office, they have a tiny complaint about this or that. And the good thing was, I mean, if you ever meet my wife, she's just very warm-hearted, and so she made a lot of friends. And it was just a really great time to connect. And I did what I could do. I mean, I someone's got to, you know, sacrifice in different ways. And so I played hockey and I golfed, played slow pitch. I mean, whatever I could do, and I was willing to pay a price to do that. And so it was good. In the winters, I would shovel snow for our neighbors. I just shoveled down the walk, and I do the Lutheran church first. It was right across the street from the Free Church, and I do the walks, the stairs, a lot of stairs, and so I did that. One time in the summer, our neighbors down at the corner were going on holidays, and I knew that, and so I saw their grass was getting pretty long, and so I thought, well, I'll take the lawnmower down and I'll cut the grass. And so it was in my second swath around their front yard when the front door opened to their house, and Tanis, Troy's wife, said, "Rob, what are you doing?" And I went, "You ever felt like..." I'm just really embarrassed now, right? "I thought you guys were on holidays, and I just came down to cut your grass." And she went, you know what? "Thanks so much for that. But Troy's around. I think I'll just get him to do that." I went, "Oh, okay." And I sheepishly took my lawnmower home. Have you ever done something that you thought God's calling you to do, and it didn't work out in the least the way that you thought that it was going to? And you go, "I'm not doing that again." Can I ask you, why is it that if there's any kind of price, even if it's embarrassment on our part, we're so unwilling to pay in order to serve the purposes of Jesus? It might cost me financially. It might cost my pride. I have no idea what people are going to think. You might get mad at me. And so if it costs us a little, if we can look into our little mind's eye, and we look into what we think might happen, and we go, "Well, I don't think the cost would be too bad. I think I'd be willing to do that. I'll risk that much." And Jesus says, "You know what? All of your life has been purchased by me. I gave all of my life. Your life is completely mine. Not just part of it, not just a little bit. It's all mine. Lay it all down. Risk everything. Serve me with all of your heart. Don't hold back. Don't let pride get in the way, or fear get in the way, or anxiety get in the way. Do what you need to do. Lay down your life. If Jesus could lay down his life for his enemies, which we were, he died on the cross, surely us, his church, his bride, we could lay down our lives and serve his purposes in the world. He will take care of us and give us everything that we need in order to live the life that he calls us to live. He will energize us. He will take care of us, protect us. Will it mean that we will have no hardship and no heartache and no risk, and it'll all be, I don't know, unicorns and rainbows. I don't know, right? No, it has nothing to do with it. Is Jesus worth everything that we have? Yes. And I just wish that in my heart and in our hearts that we could say that all the time, because he's really such a good shepherd. His grace is so rich and deep, and he calls us to himself. And I wish that in the tempting moments of doubt and despair and fear and all of those things, that our picture of Jesus would take precedence, and it would be so glorious. We'd remember how good he is, and we go, "You know what? It's just worth it. It's worth it." You know, I don't know where you're at, but I do know that there are times when sheep are hurt. When it's really tough sometimes to get back in and follow Jesus to the places that he calls us to, that we're willing to risk again. Would you trust him? Would you trust him in a new way, in a fresh way? Would you do that? Maybe someone here, maybe you know someone who came to follow Jesus, but they went out into the world without him, and they got lost and they got hurt. If you know someone like that, if you're someone like that, well, I don't know if I can come back. I don't know if I can come back to God's people. I don't know if they'd welcome me. I don't know if Jesus would welcome me. Look, he's calling you to come back. The purpose why he came was to gather for himself a people who loved him and served him and would serve him and then respond to his voice and to make an eternal difference in the world. We need Jesus. We need to stay connected to Jesus. We need to follow Jesus here and then follow him where he leads us. And trust that he'll give us everything that we need and fill us up with all that we need in order to serve his purposes in the world. Father, we want to thank you again for your love and your grace and your goodness. We pray that in the days ahead, you would continue to remind us not only of the opportunities that we have to do what you call us to do and to be who you call us to be, but we have the opportunity to know you and to love you, to grow in our desire, even our desire to want to know you more deeply. Father, would you do that for us? Would you do a spiritual work in our hearts that we might be transformed, that we might long for you, and we might pant as a deer pants after water, that we would long for you, Lord God. Thank you for your persistent pursuit of us, for always looking out for us, always walking with us. Thank you again, Father. In Jesus' name,